A few years ago, Tim Keller, who is the founding pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, he told the story of a young man who had grown up in his church, active in his church, who had then gone off to college and on a visit home sat with Keller and somewhat sheepishly told him that he wasn't sure that he believed in Jesus anymore. Now, what do you think Tim Keller would say to a young man like that? Some of you know that name, of course. He is the author of the New York best-selling book, Reasons for God. He is one of the premier apologists of our modern age. He's one of the few sane Christians that gets called onto national news programs to talk about Christianity. This is a guy who knows modern doubt, who knows how to talk to modern people about questions about God. What did he say? He looked at the young man and he asked, "Who are you sleeping with?" Now, why would an apologist, why would someone who knows how to answer questions, why would somebody with the intellectual fortitude that he has, why would he go there? He wasn't being dismissive of his intellectual concerns. He wasn't being dismissive of any questions that he had been wrestling with. But Keller knew that the young man sitting in front of him didn't ask those questions in a vacuum. Instead, he knew the truth of Romans chapter 1, verse 18, that what can be known about God is often suppressed in unrighteousness. And so Keller, with all of his intellectual fortitude, brings to bear not just the answers to probing questions about the Christian faith, he also brings to bear a pastoral sensitivity. To know that unbelief is driven by many things. That belief and unbelief aren't purely intellectual exercises. That it's not just a question of marshaling enough evidence to convince us. But that unbelief is sometimes driven by choices we make. That unbelief is sometimes driven by what we desire. In our text this morning, John is forcing us to confront the question of Israel's unbelief. It's like a car accident that you just can't turn away from. This catastrophic, large-scale failure of the people of God to understand, to approach, to believe in their Messiah. Why? Why did they turn away? Well, this morning we're going to look at some reasons that the text gives for Israel's unbelief. But then I want us to turn and ask the question of ourselves. What is the solution to our unbelief? When we struggle with our own doubts, where do we go to have them resolved? Let's look first at the question of Israel's unbelief. What are the reasons for Israel's unbelief? You need to see that there is a sequence of actions in chapter 12 that are very important for us to get right. The first action is there in verse 36, the second half of verse 36. We read that Jesus departs and hides himself. That's a fascinating thing to say about Jesus, because for his entire life, he has been a public person. Oh, good grief. Angels announced his coming, okay? The fact that he had been born, it was broadcast all over Bethlehem by angelic messengers who spoke then to the shepherds and on and on. At the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry, a voice from heaven identified him as God's beloved Son. This is a man who has performed miracles up and down the dusty streets of Palestine. He has gone toe to toe with public authorities in public, not behind closed doors, not where you can release a press statement saying that we're still working through our differences. No, he has done it in person for crowds of people to see. Thousands of people have followed him all over the land, listening to his sermons. But now he hides himself. Why does he hide himself? Well, we read about it in verse 37. The people didn't believe him. We're at the very last week of Jesus' life. Some 33 years of his life have elapsed. Some 3 years of his public ministry are drawing to a close. And what we read is that the people did not believe him. Despite all of his many signs, everything that Jesus did, it doesn't move the needle. Well, there are lots of reasons for their rejection, of course. If you've been with us as we've studied this gospel, you've heard me say over and over and over again that the people of God rejected Jesus in part because he wasn't the Messiah they were looking for. He wasn't the political savior who would rescue them from occupying Rome. He seemed to disregard their cherished cultural and religious tenets. He would even draw near to tax collectors and prostitutes, Gentiles. And this isn't the kind of Christ, this isn't the kind of king that the people of Israel wanted. And so despite all that Jesus has done, despite all that he has said, he is getting to the end of his life, and he turns and walks away because the people have rejected him. But after so many years of not wanting Jesus, after so many years of choosing to reject Jesus, the next terrible stage, verse 39 tells us, is that they could not believe in Jesus. Because, verse 40 tells us, God has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. This quote comes from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And it comes at the very beginning of Isaiah's story as Isaiah is being commissioned by God as a prophet, God's spokesman, to go and speak to the people of Israel. And as God commissions Isaiah to go, he warns him that his ministry will be ignored, that he himself will be scorned, that he will be rejected. God tells Isaiah that his ministry will actually evoke a negative response, and in some sense it will be the cause of the negative response of the people. What you need to see here is that the people of God are coming under a covenant curse. God's judgment is beginning to pour out on the people of Israel for rejecting Jesus. But that judgment comes only after countless times that God has graciously sent his prophets to call the people to repentance, to offer them forgiveness. The people of God have repeatedly and maliciously refused to listen to the message. They have refused to listen to the messengers of God. And the irony is that the more opportunities God seems to give them to repent, the more they harden themselves against him until finally God confirms them in their hardness. You remember last week the warning of Jesus in verse 35. He says, walk in the light while you still have the light. Don't let the darkness overtake you. Now the light of Christ is withdrawing. And the darkness of God's judgment is beginning to overtake the people. This is not a darkness that creates unbelief. This is a darkness that results from unbelief. God's hardening of their hearts confirms the choices that Israel has already made. It is a divine judgment against those who have already chosen to reject Jesus and walk in darkness. Having rejected Jesus and now having been hardened by God in their unbelief, we read in verses 42 and 43 that even some of those that were somewhat attracted to Jesus, that had some kind of belief in Jesus, even they begin to fall away. In verse 42, we read about some who are in authority, who have some kind of faith in Christ, but they were afraid. John says they refused to confess it, and that fear eventually drove them away from Jesus. I get this, and I'm somewhat sympathetic to these guys. I understand how fear can sometimes wreak havoc with the way that we engage with the world. Can you understand the fear that comes with being a follower of Christ? This morning I checked, and the last statistics for 2020 is that in the year that just ended a couple of weeks ago, nearly 3,000 Christians worldwide were martyred for their faith. In the year that just ended a couple of weeks ago, nearly 10,000 churches were destroyed. In other parts of the world, I understand how being a Christian can make you afraid. I am so grateful that here in the United States, being a Christian at most will get you ridiculed. Maybe you'll be passed over for a promotion, or you'll be left out of certain social circles because you're a religious nut. But at least we don't have to fear for our lives. But what I want you to see is that it's not just fear of ostracism that drives these in authority away from Jesus. It's also, verse 43, a fear of losing their glory. Yeah, they're afraid of being put out of the synagogue, but they are more entranced with the glory of men than they are with the glory from God. Verse 43, they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Don't miss the connection back to verse 41. In verse 41, what does it say? Isaiah saw his glory. And that's why he spoke of him. These men loved their own glory more than the glory of the Son of God. Friends, what a terrible calculation they have made. No matter how impressive any earthly glory may be, it cannot compare to the glory that belongs to God. So here is another result of the hardening judgment of God. A division is being made between those with true faith and those with false faith. Between those who pursue the glory of God and those who pursue their own glory. Between those who know that Jesus is everything and those who are happy to put a little Jesus somewhere in their lives. James Montgomery Boyce, who was the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, said in commenting on this passage, secret discipleship is a contradiction in terms. For either the secrecy kills the discipleship, or the discipleship will kill the secrecy. Friends, this example of secret believers in Jesus should be a sobering one for you and me. Their belief in Jesus was not saving faith. And when confronted with loss of place, with loss of prestige, they chose against Jesus. So what's the solution? What's the solution to unbelief? Well, not to be too cute about it, but the solution to unbelief is simply belief. It's not that complicated. But Eric, you just said that God hardened the hearts of Israel. He blinded their eyes. Yep. But God's sovereignty is also a cause for hope. If He is not sovereign, there is little point in asking Him for help. Do you struggle to believe this morning? The answer is to cry out to God to give you the faith to believe. Do you have friends or family around you who seem to waver back and forth? Tell them to pray that God would give them the faith to believe. And rejoice, because even their willingness to ask a question like this may be a sign that God is at work opening up blind eyes and hard hearts to the truth of the gospel. Friends, this is why, despite everything that has happened, this is why it is remarkable to me that Jesus, in verse 44, doesn't hesitate, even as God is in the midst of passing judgment on Israel, He doesn't hesitate to cry out, "Believe in me." Friends, I know I get excited sometimes in the pulpit. Thank you, Deacon. But here's the point. This isn't just me getting excited. When Jesus cries out, He's not just raising His voice so that someone over there can hear Him. This is a guttural scream. It's like it's the last thing that He's going to say before they parade Him through the streets of Jerusalem. It's the last chance. Don't you get it? Believe in me. He is imploring the people to turn and believe. The solution to unbelief is found in the words of Jesus. Did you notice over and over toward the end of this chapter, these last four verses, how often Jesus draws our attention to His words? Verse 47, if anyone hears my words, verse 48, the one who does not receive my words, verse 49, I have not spoken on my own authority, verse 50, what I say therefore, I say as the Father has told me. He is making truth claims. He's claiming true things. And He says, evaluate it. See if it's true. See if it's false. But you can't land in the middle and just ignore it. He says if someone believes Him, then they believe God. And friends, that belief isn't mere intellectual assent. You are not a Christian this morning if your belief merely extends to, I believe that someone named Jesus of Nazareth existed. That does not make you a Christian. To believe in Jesus is more than acknowledging that Jesus once lived, or even that He was a good man, or even that He was divinely sent by God. To believe Jesus means to trust Him, to entrust yourself to Him, to believe that He is the answer to the biggest problem you have, which is the guilt that your sin has brought upon you and the wrath of God that is coming. Jesus calls on us in verse 47 to keep His words. Now, at the very least, this means to believe everything he has said. But I think that Jesus intends for something more. Again, it's not just to kind of nod our heads intellectually to what Jesus says. It's to give ourselves to him, to rely upon him, for those who believe in him to follow him. One of the solutions to unbelief is wholehearted discipleship. I know personally in my own life, and I think if we pass the little microphone around the room, each one of you would say the same, that doubt grows in the soil of disobedience. Jesus says, follow me. And the one who spoke those words has risen again to confirm the truthfulness of his claim. Eric, I hear it. I hear what you're saying. I want to believe this. I do believe it, but like that guy in the Gospels, help my unbelief. Friends, if you lack information, go and seek it. The answers are there. No one should lack for information on what troubles them about any of the claims of Christ. A couple guys in black robes, we went to school for this, okay? We can help. Our deacons, our elders. This is one of the best, well-read, knowledgeable congregations I've ever met in my life. You could probably turn to the person next to you and ask questions and have them answered with depth and empathy. If you lack information, get it. But generally, I have found in my ministry that doubt isn't an information problem. Doubt is a relationship problem. As we saw here in John chapter 12, even people with sufficient information who saw Jesus do the miracles, they turned away because of fear, because of a desire for glory, because of a desire for self. And the only thing that can rob you of those desires, the only thing that can fill you so that you don't desire those things, is a fresh look at Jesus. For every look at your doubt, for every look at your unbelief, take 10 looks to Jesus. And hear again the cry of Jesus. He cries out to you, believe me, I have gone to the grave and back again to prove my love for you. Believe me, I have suffered the just penalty for your sins. Believe me. I am going away to prepare a place for you, and I am coming again so that where I am, you may also be. Believe me, I am making all things new, even you. Believe me, I am at work for you right now, making intercession at the right hand of God, even when you can't muster the belief to pray to me. Do you want to defeat doubt? Look to Jesus and believe. Let's pray. Lord, rescue us from our sins, rescue us from our willingness to keep Jesus at a distance, to make him a part of our lives, but not to center our lives on him. Rescue us from thinking that we have some special status because we have doubts. Rescue us from all the ways that we find glory outside of your Son. Rescue us from our unbelief, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.